Good morning. We thank you for tuning in to our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We hope you'll come and meet with us, visit with us. We will be happy to meet you and to get to know you, and to if you're interested, study the Bible with you, if that's what brings you to us, perhaps. Or it could be, and we are quite mindful of this, it could be that you share our approach to the Scriptures, and maybe you've been thinking about on and off. Sometimes this happens over a period of years, sometimes just over a period of months. But maybe you've been thinking about going ahead and checking us out, investigating, to see whether or not we are in agreement with even more than you might think. And, of course, these days, with religion taking so many twists and turns and so many new ways, seems like we're being characterized by old Athens of Acts chapter 17, when it says the people who lived there spent their time either to hear or to tell some new thing. It seems that's what's happening with Bible doctrine, with discussions about the Bible. It seems like people just are fascinated with their own concoctions. But if you're interested in the Old Jerusalem Gospel, what we call the Old Jerusalem Gospel, that is, what the Bible has to say, the Gospel that you read about in your Bible, and you're interested in following that alone, you know, maybe you have the attitude of the Apostle Paul, where he talked about what he did in his preaching, speaking none other things than those things that he could read in the Scriptures. That's our approach. That's what we strive to accomplish. If we fail, then we simply acknowledge that and move on. And we try to move in the direction of the Scripture, to do like Apollos in Acts chapter 18, where they, Aquila and Priscilla, took him aside and taught him the way of God more perfectly, more accurately. So he was right on many things, but he was off on the baptism of John. He needed more information. And so they taught him and led him to the full truth. And that's what our goals are. So if you share that conviction, that approach to the Scriptures, we would love to meet you and have you visit with us. And then if we need to study further, we'll be more than happy to make arrangements with you and we can accommodate, I think, fairly well as far as your hours. I tell people any hour of the day or night, we'll make sure the arrangements are proper so that we don't have just a man meeting with a woman alone. We won't do that. We'll make sure that the situation is such that we're all comfortable with it and that we can focus, allow us to focus upon what the Bible actually teaches. So let us know if you're interested in that. You can contact us if you're unable to attend our services and do it that way and would like to contact us remotely. You can do that. We'll be more than happy to correspond with you. We can use email. Go to the Parkway Church of Christ website at parkwaychurchofchrist.com. Find the email form there and it'll go to me and we can correspond that way. Or you can call us at area code 270-842-2049, or you can write us at regular mail at the Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, zip code 42101. Last week, we were talking about a different standard, and so often I started out with Jeremiah chapter 31 in verses 31 through 34, the prophecy of the new covenant. And I guess I sidetracked myself a little bit because I never did get to the fulfillment passages of Hebrews chapters 8 and 10. And of course, it's easy for us to be sidetracked because I got to talking about, in connection with the law of Moses, though there is a prophecy that is given in Jeremiah 31 that there would be a new covenant that would be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that he made with their fathers. Even though you have this strong, definite language about an entirely different system, and that we know now, looking back, that the entirely different system was that the law of Moses, the law of Moses, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, as Jesus distinguished them, was to be replaced with the gospel. But the gospel is still a law, according to Galatians 6 and verse 2 and 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. We're under law to Christ, the perfect law of liberty, and that called, and actually in Galatians 6 2, called the law of Christ. It's still called a law, but it is a different law. It is a different law. It is not the law of Moses. But I was going to say Hebrews chapters 8 and 10 quote either all or some of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34 and cite the fulfillment of it under the new covenant of Christ. So we need to remember that. The law of Moses is not our law. And I gave you several examples. You know, we talked about instrumental music. We talked about a separate priesthood and all those types of things. People need the tithing. They need to feel like they need to go to the Old Testament to justify themselves. And when they do that, though, they take upon them, first of all, they appeal to the wrong standard. We're not under the law of Moses. They take upon themselves the obligation, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, to keep the whole law. You do obligate yourself if you're going to use the law of Moses to use part of it. You obligate yourself to use all of it and to follow all of it. So there are several problems there. But I want us to move on today. I want us to talk about another area where it is quite obvious that religious law is being sought. It's being obtained. It's really being, we need to use the word, fabricated. Religious law is being fabricated. And basically, it's in our own minds and feelings. This is what most people appeal to when it comes to their religious standards. Some people may turn to the Old Testament rather than the New Testament. But some people just don't even go to that trouble. They don't even feel compelled to cite even Old Testament scripture. You know, I've had people on instrumental music, they'll cite to me Psalm 150 or some one of the other Psalms, or maybe First Chronicles chapter 25. Those are all great passages. They set forth the truth of God for the Jews under the law of Moses, which was in effect up until Christ died on the cross. Or if you want to get real technical, as some people will do, they'll say, since Isaiah 2 prophesied that the law of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains, and so on and so forth, Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, they say that technically that would be the day of Pentecost. I don't argue with that at all. I wouldn't want to quibble with that. Those several days in between the day of Pentecost and the establishment of church and the crucifixion. But anyway, at that time, we understand that the law would change. And while we fully believe 1 Chronicles 25 and the verses there that set forth the different orders or divisions of the people of God who were appointed to play instruments of music or special singers, I think there are 288 mentioned there. While we believe those verses and understand that those instructions were important, they are not our instructions. They were for the Jews. So let's keep all of that in mind. But a lot of times people don't even, they won't even bother with that. They won't even bother with citing an Old Testament passage. They appeal to how a particular idea makes them feel, what they think about it. Do they think positively about it, or do they think negatively about it? And if they feel good about it, if they approve it in their own, they justify it by their own logic and or their own feelings, then that's what they do. And the New Testament has several words that, and ideas that address that. And there's some good Old Testament passages. You know, often you'll hear people use Proverbs 14 and verse 12 or 16 and verse 25. And I like that verse. Well, those verses, they say the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Those are great verses that make that point. And there are other similar Old Testament verses that I think are very clear and easy to understand. And the principle of those passages is restated under the law of Christ. The basic idea that we do not, as humans, legislate. It is not within our right, we do not possess the authority to legislate when it comes to divine will. We may legislate, if we're legislators and legislating civil law, but we do not legislate when it comes to God's law, because all things that we need have been given to us, Peter argued. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given already. We don't need to turn to someone else. You think of a passage like that in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. He's referring here to that knowledge given to us of Christ through Christ. The knowledge given by Christ and the knowledge of Christ. He's talking about the gospel of Christ. The gospel gives us everything that we need. Everything we need to know for salvation. So there's no room for legislation here. So I like verses like Proverbs 14:12. But you know, in the New Testament, there's some interesting terms that are used. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul, and this was fresh on my mind because we recently were doing a straight-through text study in our adult class, and we just covered Colossians 3 and verse 5. Now, that's the verse where Paul said, "Put to death, therefore, your earthly members, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry." And I want to focus on the term passion there. What does that mean, passion? Well, it's from the Greek word pathos. Pathos. You may have heard that word. Pathos. What does it emphasize? Well, the King James renders that inordinate affection. That's actually pretty good. That's actually a pretty good translation of that. In other words, this, we're talking about something that drives someone forward. Something, I like over in Acts chapter 19 where the writer Luke there is recording the events of, in Acts 19, of the turmoil that stirred up over the arrest of Paul in connection with the teaching against the goddess Diana. And he threw the whole city in an uproar, it says. The whole city was in an uproar. And then some discussion was had about what was going on here. Verse 36, it says, Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Now this is the instruction of the town clerk. He said, you should do nothing rashly. What does that mean? Do nothing rashly. Well, it's this idea. It's this idea of being headstrong and acting on impulse or feeling. I think it's this word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. But the idea of it is very closely connected with this idea of passion and or pathos. And what is that? Well, that's where you're acting upon impulse. So we sometimes maybe think of a sort of our animal nature. People say, well, how does that make you feel? They may mention something to you and tell you a story and say, how does that make you feel? Or people will volunteer how it makes them feel. And that feeling now, that impulse, whatever your mind has directed you to, you're going to have as a result of how you're trained to think. What are your morals? Some people out of impulse will just kill other people. They will get so angry with them, so upset, sometimes over nothing. I just read in the news about a month ago where a man killed a fast food worker because they got their food wrong, got their order wrong, and just killed. Now, that's the mind of a person that has no basis in morality. What we might say, no conscience. They actually have a conscience. They actually have a conscience. It's just that the conscience is not properly educated. Along this thought, let's talk about the Apostle Paul for a minute. This all reminds us the heady or headstrong of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4 and Acts 19, rashly, or the pathos of Colossians 3. This is a lot like what we read in Acts chapter 26 when Paul was giving the account of his conversion and describing what his mentality was prior to his conversion. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, Paul said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Now, where did he get this impulse? Where did he get his information? Did the facts lead him to this? What were the facts? Well, Christ had been teaching and preaching and performing miracles, spectacular, well-known miracles confirming the words that he was speaking for 3 years. And Paul was familiar with the way of Christ, but he called that way heresy. And so he was going and doing what? Well, he says it right here in Acts chapter 26, and the very next verse. He said he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He said of Nazareth. Many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So we're talking about the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, not some imposter or some other character named Jesus, but rather Jesus of Nazareth. He said, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, like what? Well, he said, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. What was Paul's attitude in all of this? He said, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, or the ESV says, in a raging fury against them. I persecuted them to strange cities. Now, he was just kind of on, just out of control, on the warpath, going places he had not even been before, places where he had not even associated with in the past. He'd go anywhere to go get these Christians. He said he was in a raging fury, exceedingly mad against them. He punished them. Many of them died, and he gave his approval of that. I mean, that's how we're introduced to Saul before he became the Apostle Paul, was doing that very thing. In the case of Stephen, at the end of Acts chapter 7, he held the garments for those who were doing what? Those who were stoning Stephen to death. Paul was helping out. But then Paul was converted. But my purpose today is not to talk about the conversion of Paul, but to think about the basis of his reasoning here. What was his motivation? Well, he said, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He thought. Well, what about Proverbs 14:12? There is a way that seems right to a man. What about just a strong feeling that a person gets? So strong that they're just acting on sheer impulse, pathos, passion. Well, that motivates a lot of people. By the way, typically, as is the case in Colossians 3:5, with pathos, in a bad way, in the wrong direction. And that's why we need instruction. That's why we need guidance, governance. We need restrictions. And people don't like that. And that's why people will reject the Bible. It is restrictive. It restrains us from doing what we otherwise would do. Now, the things that people otherwise might do can range in degree of damage and danger and consequences, of course. Physically. Spiritually, the consequence is always the same with sin, I always like to point out. But as far as the consequences and how other people are impacted, there's a wide range. Think about how Paul's own personal thinking within himself affected other people. He was a persecutor of Christians. Not just a persecutor, he tortured them. He compelled them to blaspheme. That's what it says. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, compelled them to blaspheme. Why? Because he was exceedingly mad against them. So Paul became obsessed with that. What was his motivation? Could you go to the Old Testament? Could you go to, what was he exceedingly zealous of? Was it really the law of Moses? Could Paul go to the law of Moses and prove that what he was doing was right? I think some people think that the answer to that would be yes. Did you know the answer to that is no? No, he could not go to the Old Testament. You say, you may be thinking, well, yeah, there were blasphemy laws, but wait a minute, Christ was not a blasphemer. Paul claimed that Jesus was a blasphemer. So he represented his blasphemy to get Christians to say things in defense of their faith that he could then that would then be incriminating. But it was not the law of Moses that he was following. Jesus came to fulfill. You know, I talked about that passage last week. Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses. The prophets spoke of Jesus and defined Jesus. They identified the place where Jesus would be born, Micah 5:2. The crucifixion, the whole thing is just portrayed, set forth by David in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ even came. No, it wasn't the law of Moses that justified Paul. Paul could not appeal to the law of Moses to do what he did. Had he appealed to the law of Moses, he would have been a believer in Christ before he was on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. No, he said, I was zealous of the what? Of the traditions of my fathers. Ah, now we know what it was. He was zealous of the traditions of his fathers. That's Galatians 1 and verse 14. Now, the point, of course, of that is that Paul was not following what the law teaches. I think I'm getting pretty close to this section of my study on what the things that Jesus preached on. I think we'll get into that, Lord willing, if I preach on that topic this week at Parkway on Sunday. Because we've been studying that. What types of things did Jesus, what subjects did he preach on? We need to know that. We had a lot of people, I've been pointing out, have terrible misconceptions, a terrible idea and misrepresenting idea of what Jesus actually preached on, or the things that he preached on. But what was it? One of them was the misuse, misapplication of Scripture, misinterpretation of Scripture. That's one of the things. That's in Matthew 5 and verses 21 and following. So, Paul was worried about the traditions of the fathers. Now, I say all this because what did Paul actually use after his conversion? What did he actually use to convert people to Christ? The Old Testament Scriptures. That's right. He used the Old Testament Scriptures to draw people, to point people to Christ. So Paul, in his obsessive, compulsive behavior regarding the mistreatment of Christians, was not based upon the Word of God. It was based upon satisfying the traditions of the church of the Jewish fathers. So what was that all about? That was about feelings, and that was about one's own personal thoughts, one's own personal ideas. I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So we need to be very careful about that. Personal views are good as long as they're based in truth. Now, the next point I want to make is very closely connected to that. I want you to notice what Paul said in connection with Acts 26, and the point I made from that. What Paul said in, that's recorded in Acts chapter 23 regarding the conscience. Because not only is it a matter of what we think, our thoughts, but sometimes it goes a step farther and involves the conscience. And people will say, well, I just let my conscience be my guide. Some people, it's whatever you think on that. Whatever you think on that. Others, it's I just let my conscience be my guide, and that way I won't be wrong. Did you know that you can let your conscience be your guide and be dangerously wrong? You can be wrong to the point of losing your soul by letting your conscience be your guide. I cite as proof of that, again, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 23, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God to this day." Now what did we just read in Acts 26? Paul said, "I thought," verse 9, "I thought that I ought to do many things, thought with myself," King James. What did we read? Well, that he compelled people to blaspheme, he tortured people, and he consented to their deaths. That's what he said. That's what he admitted. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "I was before a persecutor, injurious." He injured people. He harmed people. All of those things. He said, "I was the chief of sinners," in verse 15 of that chapter. So he admitted that. Now, what was his conscience like during all of that? Now, friends, if you ever have made the argument, "Well, I just let my conscience be my guide," or you've heard others say that and you just allow it and not comment on it, think about this. Paul also allowed his conscience to be his guide. And what was he doing while his conscience was his guide in the time frame covered by what we read in Acts 26, which took place back in the chapters 8 and 9 of Acts during that time period, and last part of chapter 7. What was he doing? Helping just Stephen, a righteous man, be executed. Wrongfully executed, right? And what did Paul have while he allowed that and encouraged it and cheered that on? He had a good conscience. That's what he said. He said, "I had a good conscience in all that." Right. Now, how could you say that? How could you say you had a good conscience while you're torturing Christians? You or I couldn't say that, could we? Well, because our conscience is properly educated, we would be wrong to harm Christians. We would be wrong to harm the righteous. We would be acting opposite of what God would have us do towards those people. So Paul's conscience was not properly educated, right? Now here's where, of course, God's law comes in. And this is it always reminds me of Romans 2 when I think about Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul talked about the purpose, the role of law, and we need this today. That's why we need Bible classes and we need sermons on the Bible so that we know the law. The conscience, the role of the conscience is based upon how it's educated. A properly educated conscience is helpful. I see that I'm about out of time here, but I reference Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 because it talks about the conscience either accusing or excusing. That's the role of the conscience, but based on information. Our time is up. We thank you for listening today. We hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Till then, we bid you a pleasant good day.